Couple of months ago, we told you that we were going to be doing some teaching on the roles of leadership within our congregation. And so we talked about deacons for a Sunday and then called you to nominate those who you thought would be good men that met the qualities of the deacon and to submit those to the elders, and then we would go from there. And then we had a few weeks ago, we had some men stand up here and we kind of called them to help be part of the leadership of this church as the role of deacon. We also said way back then that we were going to talk about elders too. We were going to do deacons first and then elders second. And so for this Sunday and for about 5 minutes next Sunday, we're going to talk about the role of the elder within the body of Christ. And I can't think of a more important topic for us to wrestle with. So I'm going to confess very early that I have rewritten this sermon what feels like 20 times. And so one of the reasons I want to be behind the pulpit is I don't want to miss any of the stuff that I have kind of rewritten as we share some thoughts this morning, because it's important. The elders are the men who lead this church, not only who lead this church, but who lead the staff and who are, I think, called by God and held accountable to God to be the leaders of this place. And most of us can't fathom what the elders go through on a daily basis. But let me tell you, from watching them probably up close more than anybody else, it is one of the most difficult things that is done in the life of the kingdom of God. And so we want to encourage them, but we also want to make sure we find men of God to help them in their role. So what I'd like to do this morning, and this is going to be more teachery than preachery, but I want us, that's probably not a word or a phrase, but I want us to first read the two big texts that deal with the role of elders and their character. And then I want us to maybe glean some thoughts from that. So let's just read what Paul says, beginning in 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up or conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. Okay, now let's go to Titus chapter 1. And again, you're going to see a lot of the same words and the same phrases. This is why I left you in Crete. So Titus, here's why I left you in Crete. So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay, so those are the two biggest passages that deal with what we might say is the character of the men who will be elders. Now, we'll use the phrase elder, shepherd. Those kind of things are kind of interchangeable, woven in and out of some of the language of the New Testament. Overseer is another one of those words that we see. But the role of that is one of the leaders of this church. Now, what we're going to do is I'm not going to go back and reread some of these lines, but what I've asked Lindsay to do is, as we're talking about some of them, she's going to flash the scriptures. She's leaving. Somebody back there is going to flash the scriptures. It's bad when your boss runs out the door. Somebody is going to flash the scriptures that we're talking about back up on the screen, so you can hopefully line up what I'm saying with what Paul says in 1 Timothy and in Titus. Okay, so let's start with men of experience. The more I read these lists of qualities and characteristics, the more I think it deals with experience and with character. And so let's handle the experience part first. These men need to be men who are experienced with life. There is a reason we do not have 25-year-old elders. The reason you don't have a 25-year-old elder is a 25-year-old elder doesn't have a whole lot of experience in life. You need to have been around the block a few times. They're men who have been around for a while. They're men that I think who have been around Jesus for a while. They're men that have been around the church for a while. And this is going to sound weird when it comes out of my mouth, but I think they're even men who have been around the devil for a while. They have seen all that is going on in our world. Here's what I mean by the devil. I love this quote from Lynn Anderson, who wrote a great book on being a shepherd. He said, "Churches are best led by men who are veterans of the battle. These men have learned enough about sin, up close and sometimes by experience, to be wise of Satan's ways, and they've hammered out practical methods to deal with the evil one." See, that's this experience. They've watched and they've been a part of the battle and they've helped others in the midst of it. That they've got this experience with life, with Jesus, even with the bad side, so that they can help you. Okay, I feel 100% confident that I could walk into the elder's room with any problem in my life and I could lay it on the table and I could look at these men of God and say, I need some help. Whether it was help with anxiety, or maybe if I was having trouble with my kid, or if I'm having trouble in a marriage, or if I'm wrestling with doing my job, or I can't figure out how to get priorities right, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I, and every one of you for that matter, could walk into that room and say, gentlemen, I've got a problem. And those men who have got experience, maybe some of them dealing with the same exact thing, could then say, we've been around this world for a while. And we've been around Jesus for a while, and we've been around His Word for a while. We can help you grow and change and move. Because not only are they men that have experience in life, but they are men who have experience with the Word. The elder needs to be a man who has taken the Bible and has assimilated it into his life. Who not just has read it cover to cover once and said, that's good. But a man who's got his nose in it all the time. See, when I read those characteristics, I get the idea that he is at home not only with studying the Bible, but he is at home with sharing it. That you could sit across the coffee table, or you could sit across a restaurant, or in a front room, or any other place for that matter, and the shepherd that leads this church should be able to say, here's what God has said, because not only have I read it, but I've studied it, and I've thought about it, and I've prayed over it, and we need men who are willing to share that with us. Because in the midst of understanding the Word of God, he understands also the congregation's needs and is able with Scripture to address those needs. See, that's the important part, is we've got to have men who've got this understanding of what God says to His church so that when the church asks questions, they are ready, not with an answer from 50 years ago, not with an answer they just made up off the top of their head, but with an answer from what God has said through Scripture to say, here is what God has said about this. Let's study it and let's figure it out together and let's be what God wants us to be. I believe one of the qualities that Paul asks for in both of those passages is that they need to be men who teach. And I've wrestled with this I've been doing ministry now for over 30 years. And one of the things I've always wrestled with is what does it mean to be a teaching elder? And I've changed a little bit in how I view it because I think it means a few different things. I think it needs to be men who teach positively. That is, men who are willing to instruct me and men who are willing to instruct you with the Scripture to say, here's what God says and here's how God wants us to live. And that's probably done best in environments like Bible classes and little sermonettes and welcomes and scriptures and small groups and things like that. But I think there's also the idea that sometimes they need to teach negatively. There are moments when I need an elder to come look at me and say, here's what I see going on in your life, and it's not good. That would be kind of a negative side. If I was struggling, they would need to help me in a different way. That's part of them being shepherds. Whether they're my shepherds or your shepherds, Because the truth is, they're all of our shepherds. But then a third avenue that comes with that teaching elder thing is men who teach by example. I used to think we answered this question with, can he teach a class? I think the real question is, does he teach? Okay, let's look at it from a parent perspective. You teach your kids in all kinds of ways. There are times you teach your kids negatively. You're going to be my kid. Lindell's 20 years older than me, but he's going to be my kid. Lindell, do not touch that hot stove because that's hot and you're going to burn your finger and then you're going to be mad and you're going to cry a little bit. That's negative teaching. Sometimes you do positive teaching. You sit around a dinner table and you talk about the goodness of God, or you talk maybe about the role of what we got going on in our lives, how we always do our best and how we strive to put forward whatever God wants us to do. And there are sometimes you lead and you teach by example. And you show your kids how we're supposed to do it. I think that's how elders are. They teach in all kinds of ways, but they do it with the background of the Word of God in their hearts and in their minds. Okay, the third thing with experience is they got to have experience with their family. Okay, let me go into this with a warning. While exceedingly important, these things can be pressed to unreasonable, legalistic lengths. And I think we've got to guard from that. But they've got to have experience with their family. The family starts with mom and dad. And really, it's not mom and dad. The family starts with husband and wife. When you look at the men of God, they need to have a great relationship with their wife. It doesn't mean their relationship is perfect. It doesn't mean they don't have their moments when they bark at each other. Okay, I didn't ask permission for this, but every now and then Jan comes into the office and she barks at Tim. And let's be honest, 9 times out of 10, Tim have it coming. And so, but they've got one of the best marriages that I've ever seen, even if Tim is wrong sometimes. But it means they've got this rock-solid, intimate relationship. The elder needs to know how to make his wife feel cherished and valued. Because what I need to do as a husband is I need to see men who are older than me and wiser than me and who have been around God longer than me, I need to see how they treat their wives so that I can imitate those things. And so they need to have a relationship with them that is strong. Because what it does is it demonstrates that he can keep a covenant. It demonstrates that 30 years ago or 50 years ago or however many years ago, he stood before a preacher and his family, and most importantly, he stood before God and he said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to love, honor, and cherish this woman. And he has kept that covenant. And that's important because our whole idea of our relationship with God is based in and around covenant keeping. And so one of the greatest covenants we have is the one with a spouse. And so we need men who have modeled that. But then we also see that there's success with his children. Okay, that phrase, believing children, is a pretty hard phrase. What does it mean? Does that mean they've got 3 kids and all 3 of them are in church every single Sunday? Does that define them as believing children? I would define it this way. Did he, and maybe the phrase is better, they, because it's husband and wife, it's mom and dad, did they give them a faith that determines the way they live for a lifetime? Did they try the best they can to give them that faith? So they've got to have experience. They've got to have experience with life. They've got to have experience with God's word. They've got to have experience in their family. But they also need to have experience with loving. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but they need to be lovers of all kinds of things. They need to be first lovers of God. If you were going to write down a name and submit it to the elders, one of the first things you better ask yourself is how much do they love God? And if your answer isn't with 100% of their being, then I don't think you should even write that name down, because they've got to be lovers of God. But then they've also got to be lovers of God's people. They've got to love us. I mean, if they're going to shepherd us, if they've got to have a relationship with us. They've got to understand us. They've got to know us to the extent where they can come to us and say, let me help. Or maybe better said, we can go to them knowing that we are loved. And we can say, I need a little help and I need a little guidance. But I also think they need to be lovers of people who don't know God. They need to be those who look out at the community of Roswell and say, there is a large portion of the community of Roswell that has no relationship whatsoever with God. How can we fix that? Because they are lovers of all that God has created. But then there's also this idea of character. So we see that they've got to be men of experience. Then they've got to be men of character. And the character, we're going to put into three C's. Okay, I didn't invent these three C's. I wished I was this smart. But the first C is they've got to be men who have consistency. Okay, elders will never be perfect. In fact, none of us will ever be perfect. Only one fella has walked this world perfect, and he now sits at the right hand of God, and someday he's going to come back and get us. But he is respected, and he is what Paul says is above reproach. Now, under the light of scrutiny, no one is perfect. Okay, let me say that again. Under the light of scrutiny, no one is perfect. But I think what we realize is that sin needs to be the exception and not the rule. The six men that we have that lead us now, I think if you were to ask them, are you perfect? Every one of them would say, no, I have moments where I fail, and I have moments where I sin, and I have moments when I wrestle with God. But those are the exceptions and not the rule. His character, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, must be respected by outsiders. Okay, I think that's an important question that you need to ask. As you're thinking about these men who will lead us, what does the world think about them? And if all you hear are stories about badness in someone whose name you want to write down, then maybe that's not a name that needs to be written down. So their reputation outside of the church is important, because a shepherd needs to be consistent day in and day out, because we need to be able to trust them day in and day out. Okay, the second C is they need to be men of control. Now, I don't mean control by moving you around this way and that way. Here's what I mean by control. They've got to have control over negative things. So we've got temper, we've got money, we've got appetites, we've got these things that can often control men. The shepherd, the elder, is supposed to be over in great self-control over those things. But then there's also positive self-control. He exercises self-discipline. He exercises this self-discipline that then leads him to grow in his faith and his knowledge of God. And let me tell you again, watching firsthand, shepherding takes a lot of self-discipline because it is hard. See, here's what happens. You come to me with a gripe, like you don't like me. I say, go talk to the elders. Jerry is the elder of the month. Go talk with Jerry. He'll set up a time. You can meet with all the elders and you can go from there. I don't have to deal with any of that. I can just kind of shoo you off because they're the ones who make the serious decisions. They're the ones who decide how this church is going to go and where we're going to go and the direction we're going to go. And they need to have the self-discipline that says, they're going to listen to what God has to say and follow to the best of their ability what God says through His Word. So they need to have control, but they also need courage. See, I believe the more I've read these texts that the shepherd operates out of not only integrity, but he's driven by principle. He's driven by the principle that he has learned from study of God's Word to then live that out to the very best that he can. He's not threatened by group pressure. He's not intimidated by personal opinion. He's not swayed by how much money you're going to give or you're going to take away. Instead, he is led by the courage and the word that God provides. See, that is huge. You just think about the world that we live in now that can be sometimes so polarizing. We've gone through it for almost a year and a half where you've had some say one thing and you've had some say the total opposite thing and you've had some in various places in the middle, and we've had to try, and I feel for the elders because they've had to try to sort all of those things out and come to a conclusion and decisions based upon what they think God is leading them to do through prayer and through study. And it's hard and it's difficult and it takes courage. The bottom line is they need to look like men who look like their Savior and who look like their God. They need to have character that is built in, men who are authentic and genuinely seek to be everything that God wants them to be. I think every one of us need to have those characteristics. I think every one of us need to take on those lists that Paul talks about for the role of an elder and say, these are things that we need to have in our own life. Because we need to look like that too. We need men who will lead us to look like that, and then we need to learn from their example to look like that as well. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been talking kind of off and on about the fruit of the Spirit. They kind of interjected into some discussions. And the more I think about men who need to be dominated by the characteristics that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy and Titus, the more I think those same men need to be dominated by the fruit of the Spirit. And so here's what Paul says when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to pull a quick one on you. For the next 7 weeks, starting next week, maybe 9 weeks, we haven't decided if we're going to do all of them one at a time or if we're going to combine a couple of them. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And not just because we're selecting men who will lead us, but because all of us need to not only have qualities that look like what we expect in our leaders, but all of us need to be dominated by the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God that then should be magnified and seen in us. And I think every man that leads us ought to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. He ought to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and genuineness, self-control, because those are important. Those are characteristics that will help all of us as we become the people that God wants us to be. So we've already had our invitation. Whether you knew it or not, Michael did the invitation during communion. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you got a need, you find those who need to meet some needs. And then we're going to sing a final song. And then David is going to come give you a little bit more instruction and then dismiss us in prayer. So let's stand and let's sing together.